This morning, our opening text being Psalms chapter 24, verse 1. No secrets what we're teaching on this morning, right? And while the focus this morning will not be on tithes, we will, to a degree, speak about the tenth that belongs to the Lord, but only so that we can contrast that giving of the first fruits with the giving of offerings, the giving of a sacrifice that goes beyond simple obedience. And so, over the next 30 or 40 minutes, I would like to introduce to you a form of worship known as sacrificial giving. Sacrificial worship, this kind of worship does not require a keyboard or a guitar. This kind of worship has no words to sing, no melody to follow. But before we can practice this form of worship, we need to establish some key principles and understanding. And so reading from our opening text in Psalms 24, verse 1, we find the first and the most important principle. That is, God is the owner of everything. Therefore, we are the owner of nothing. Psalms 24 and 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's. It belongs to Him." And not just the earth, but the fullness thereof, everything that's in the earth belongs to Him. The world and they that dwell therein. You know, why don't we read this one together out loud, all together. Are you ready? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Can you turn to your neighbor and tell them, I own nothing? For some of you, that was a confession of truth. For others, it was a little unsettling to proclaim. You may be seated this morning. If that felt unsettling this morning to proclaim that you own nothing, I understand it felt a little unsettling to me as I prepared my notes and contemplated the Word of God this morning. And I promise you, God wants to settle some things in our hearts, in our minds, to take the question mark away from the ownership of nothing and the feeling that comes with it. In Psalms chapter 50, verse 9, the Lord tells us a similar message, that he doesn't have to take possession of anything. He doesn't need to acquire things in order to produce a sacrifice that he has a desire of, because the things that even are within our realm, our house, our hands, our bank accounts, those things he already has possession of. He doesn't need to acquire them. They're already his. In Psalms chapter 50, verse 9, it's speaking to the sacrificial offering. And then the Lord says, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. As if to make a sacrifice unto myself, it implies that I don't need to take it, because for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills, and I know the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field, they're mine. If I were hungry, if God desired anything, I would not tell it or speak it to thee, for the world is mine. I don't need to ask. The world is mine and the fullness thereof. The earth and everything in it, it belongs to God. And so, considering that God is the owner of everything, well, that doesn't leave much of anything for us to own. We don't even own ourselves, because he owns the world and all they that dwell in the world. Do you dwell in the earth that God created? Then you are also a possession of his. And while this is true for the born-again believer, it's even more true for us as we consider the Lord who owns it all, who then he himself humbled himself and took on the form of man and allowed his most prized possession, mankind, to shed his innocent blood on a cross, that he could redeem mankind unto himself and out of our sin and into his kingdom. So not only did he own us, then he He paid the price for that ownership with his blood. 1 Corinthians 6 and 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price." He's paid twice, perhaps. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He redeemed something he already owned. He paid the price for the penalty of his possession. God owns the earth. He owns everything within the earth. He owns all they that dwell in the earth. And it's not just the physical body that he owns, but also the spirit that's within us. Body, mind, soul, and spirit. It's like that song we sing. Everything is yours. Everything is yours. Everything is yours, Lord. With this understanding, it leads us to principle number two. Since ownership is singular, and since everything is the Lord's, that means that we are simply stewards or managers delegated to take care of what already belongs to the Lord. I know the bank, they think they hold the title to your home or perhaps your car, but they don't own that car. It's the Lord's. They don't own the place that they send the bills for payment to, where you collect your mail. The house that you live in, it also is the Lord's. And even if they keep sending you those past due notices, that place that is sending you those past due notices doesn't even own the building that they reside in, that they mail you that mail from. Their business isn't theirs, it's the Lord's. Everything is his. Nothing is not his. From the very beginning of creation, God made us stewards of the world that he created and everything in it. Genesis 2 and 15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, and he put him there to dress it and to keep it, to watch over it, not to possess it, but to care for it, to tend to it." It's the same principle of stewardship that underscores why we are instructed in Colossians chapter 3 that no matter what job we have, no matter who we work for, to do it heartily as if unto the Lord, because in reality, it is not for your employer. It is in reality for the Lord, who is the owner of your employer and everything in the world and your workplace. Colossians 3 and 23 says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ," not just in our minds, but in reality, because he owns everything. So principle number one, God is the owner of everything, therefore we own nothing. Principle number two, whatever God has given us as possessions to hold, he has given them to us with the expectation that we would be good stewards of them. To care for his stuff, to use the stuff that he allows into our lives to the best of our ability, and to see those things that he's put in our hands be multiplied. This principle is throughout the scriptures, as exampled by the parable of the 10 talents. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Matthew 25 and 14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who hath called his own servants," that's us, "and delivered unto them his goods," that's everything. We are those stewards. We are those servants. The Lord is that man that has traveled into a place and is coming back again to claim his bride and take possession again of his stuff. And while he's gone, he's delegated to us a responsibility. That same portion of scripture goes on to say that two of the three servants were good stewards of whatever it was that the Lord gave them. And when they were good stewards, there was multiplying of those goods. And when the Lord came back, those good servants heard the Lord say unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." That's what we all want to hear. Well done. Enter in. Contingent on stewardship. But for that servant who produced nothing more than what he had been given, for that servant that wasn't willing to take the money that he was given, not even willing to put it in the bank where it could at least accrue some interest even if it was just a little interest, to produce something, anything in return. For that servant, he heard his Lord say unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received my own with usury or with interest." Doing nothing is not an option in the kingdom of God. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents, one of the good servants. For unto every one that hath, I'll insert good stewardship, shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But for him that hath not good stewardship, from him shall it be taken away, that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 30 should cause us all to pause this morning and consider the eternal weight of stewardship, the delegation of God's stuff that he's put in our lives, in our hands, this gift of salvation, this body, this temple made without hands, the breath of life, and everything in the world, in our world. Stewardship has now suddenly become a salvational issue. Now, this portion of Scripture isn't limited to just finances, but it is not a coincidence that the talents in this parable are in fact a form of currency. The talent as a unit of currency was worth about 6,000 denarii. A denarii was the usual payment for a day's labor. If a denarii is a day's labor and every day is a work day, and we take the assumption that a work week is 6 days because we know that they would have taken the Sabbath as a day off of work as the law commanded them. A talent was worth 20 years of labor, 6 days a week. You know, when we read that scripture, talents, I think in our minds we think, you know, like a penny or a dollar or some small form of currency, but our God isn't pinching pennies. He's not handing out nickels with the hopes that they would somehow turn into dimes. No, he's distributing much, 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 much more. Principle number three is that God has blessed us to bless others. Let me ask you, has God blessed you? Raise your hand if God has blessed you. Have you blessed him back? Have you blessed others on his behalf? As I mentioned here Friday night, we men of Apostolic Faith Church, we gathered together, we had an incredible fellowship one with another, and we celebrated our manliness. What I love is how, as everyone arrived, there was always a question, is there anything I can do to help? What do you need? There was many men that contributed in various ways in order to help make the fellowship a success. Special recognition goes out to Brother Jared Pankinen for the pork shoulder that he smoked at his home for hours, preparing a meal, being the main course. We had this pulled pork. It was incredibly delicious, but he didn't stop just there with what was asked of him that same day, because we as men, we don't really plan things out that far in advance or communicate all that effectively. He texted me, do we need any buns for the pork? And while I knew we did need buns and we were planning to pick them up, he offered to then, I'm right there, I'll pick them up. So man, those were incredible buns. You picked the good ones, not... And if that wasn't enough, I'm using you as our illustration today, so there you go. When I offered to reimburse him for his expenses, because I wasn't asking him to pay for everything, I was just asking him to prepare the food, he refused to accept that reimbursement. He made a willing sacrifice for his brothers, and it was a delicious blessing to everyone that was in attendance. We all were the recipients of that blessing. Brother Mike Smith, our men's ministry director, along with Brother Scott Brown and Brother Larry Graff, they blessed us with their guitars Friday night, sitting around our little campfire as they played and making melody and singing music. It was just a wonderful atmosphere to be a part of. Brother Monday, he picked up the fire pit. You know, in our impromptu solving of problems, we found a place where we could get something cost-effective. Thomas Painter, he brought some macaroni and cheese. Every individual, many individuals contributed in many different ways. It was that same Friday during the day, I explained to my wife, I think God is expanding my ministry. As I repaired the targets I made for last year for the axe-throwing activity that we had planned for Friday night. What I learned Friday was that some of the men here within the congregation have become so proficient at throwing axes. Their second and third shots went directly into where their first shots were placed. A few even stuck their second or third axe in the handle of their first axe. I don't think accuracy is one of the gifts of the Spirit, but if it was, the Spirit was moving here Friday night. So as I was explaining to my wife, not only am I blessing the men with these targets that I crafted out of lumber that was purchased by myself and stored in my garage, and with the sweat of my own brow, I disassembled the ones they tore up last year and reassembled them with fresh lumber so that we could do it all over again. And if that wasn't enough, I offered my own personal throwing axes. Yeah, it was really just an excuse for me to buy throwing axes. We were having an event last year, and so, right. It's for the kingdom, honey. It's all for the kingdom. Why do you have to have three sets of them? I don't know. The kingdom might expand, and we need that many. And I offered them my personal throwing axes, knowing that they would destroy them. Because I learned that last year, I think 4 out of 6 were not usable after that evening's event. As you throw one axe and you hit the handle enough times, and the second or third axe, and there is not much handle left at the end. And it's not an easy process to replace those handles. It's actually quite time-consuming as you drill out the old handle and you put a new handle in and you sand it to the shape and tightly fit it, and then put a wedge in and then put a piece of metal to hold it in place. And I wasn't counting all the hours that it was going to take me to rehandle those axes when I offered that as a willing sacrifice. I counted it as joy to see the smiles on their faces and the satisfaction that comes when you hear that thump sinking an axe into a block of wood. I don't know why, but it brings joy to men's hearts. Whether it was picking up a fire pit or smoking pork shoulder or repairing targets and rehandling axes, these are all acts of worship, sacrifices willfully made, a redistribution of what God has given each person, freely shared with one another without restraint or consideration for cost. Acts of selflessness, evidence that Christ is in us, every little act, every big act. And when we allow the blessings of God to flow through us to someone else, that's when the multiplication starts to take place. We heard it here Wednesday night from the general conference message that we shared from Brother Aaron Bounds. He said that the miracle is in the movement. As we move forward, it multiplies. As we take steps of faith, that's when the multiplication starts to happen. And when we allow God's blessings to flow, that's when the miracle, the multiplication starts to take place. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He knows how to do math. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not be weary in smoking pork shoulders and preparing targets and rehandling axes and picking up fire pits. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. For as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and not just all men, especially unto them which are the household of faith." Again, the words of Brother Aaron Bounds have just been going over and over in my mind from that video we watched on Wednesday night from General Conference. It's like his voice is ringing in my ears when he described when the Bible says that if we see a brother or sister in need, if they are hungry or if they're cold and in need of warm clothes, it's not a demonstration of faith when instead of meeting the need, we say, "Well, the Lord bless you." When we offer to pray for them, speaking words that are empty now, and say things like, "Well, if you're hungry, go be filled, go be blessed, go be clothed, and the Lord bless you." When we limit our involvement to words, those are not words of faith, because faith is action, a demonstration of trust and belief. He said, "Don't withhold what God has put in your hands. If you have some extra clothes, if you have some extra food, if you have some extra money, you ought to bless them with the blessing that you receive from the Lord." Verse 10 says to do good and to give of yourself to all men, but especially to those that are of the household of faith, to be an extra frequent blessing to those that are part of the church, part of the kingdom of God. And at times we do step into that role. Throughout the year, I received multiple checks from anonymous givers designated for brother or sister so-and-so in the church, and they don't want to be recognized, they don't want to be known, but they want to bless because the Lord has spoke to them, has prompted them, has put something on their heart that says, I've received a blessing and now I need to be a blessing. And this happens all behind the scenes without anyone's knowledge, and it's a beautiful thing when that happens. There's clearly in that moment a recognition that God has blessed us to bless others. I was thinking about this principle, and I thought maybe we could put this to the test. I mean, we are going to put this to the test, one, with our capital fundraising campaign, but this morning even. And so then I was thinking, well, how could we, have you ever seen one of those dollar bills or some currency that's got like a stamp on it with a website, and you can go to like to track where that dollar bill has been, and some of them, as people receive them and they see that, they go on and they log it, well, I'm in Racine, Wisconsin, and then you see this list of all the places that dollar bill has traveled all over. You ever seen one of those things or something similar? Well, I was thinking to myself, well, what if we did a micro version of that here in the congregation? What if I was to bless somebody and then with that blessing, be very clear that I'm asking you to then be a blessing to someone else with that same money. Now, we're not going to set up a website and stamp the money. Oh, I should have brought a pen. We could have written on it at least. Well, you're not supposed to deface money, so I don't want to break the law here this morning, especially not in front of all of you. But then I started to consider, well, you know, if by next Sunday morning I ask all those who touched some of those funds to stand up, I wonder how many people we could touch between one Sunday to another. And then I started to consider, well, if, you know, some of us, we run in, you know, certain circles, we cross paths with certain people more often than else. If you sit over on this side, you probably don't cross paths with people over on this side. And if you're younger, you probably don't cross paths as often with people that are older except your parents or, you know, vice versa. And so I'm thinking I need a volunteer from each of the demographics, if I had to say so. So, I see a young man right over here. Brittany, why don't you come up here? I want to be a blessing to you today, right here, right now. This isn't some Ponzi scheme. This is not a gimmick. But I'm blessing you. And because you're hearing the preaching this morning, I know God is going to convict you to not just withhold this blessing. He'll know if you don't, or if you do. And so I want to bless you, but it's with the hopes that you will find someone else to bless. Now, don't do it in front of everybody, because that'll just be putting on a show, trying to elevate yourself. But privately here, and then I don't know who it is he's going to bless, but I wonder if you wouldn't then feel the same compulsion to pass that on. Now, any one of us could break the chain. We could stop the blessing. We could stop it from being multiplied. We could withhold it. We could put it in our wallet. We could spend it at Culver's this afternoon. But then you see where it would go. Not any further. Let's see, we need somebody from kind of that young adult bracket. We have some young adults over here. Nathaniel. Oh, I'm going to count you as the young adult. I want to bless you, Nathaniel. Now, I know you have a large family that you're part of, and that it would be easy to bless them and for them to bless each other. And maybe, you know, why not? We could get a lot of headcount that way. But I'm really asking you to step outside of your swim lane and maybe extend an olive branch to someone that you wouldn't normally bless. Perhaps you could build a bridge with that blessing. Imagine how many bridges we could build to one another if we started to bless one another. Not because pastor told us to do it or, you know, we signed up on a card to do something, but because it was in our hearts. Brother, I feel, I'm not trying to categorize you, but I feel like you're a pillar in the church. You've been here from the very beginning, at least the beginning for me. And so I bet your circles are a little different than my circles and who we cross paths with. And so I'm wondering if I couldn't be a blessing to you this morning, that you could be a blessing to someone else. I wonder how many people we can multiply this blessing with. And if we can do that here with three $50 bills, how much can we do when we start to sow into the kingdom as a body of believers collectively, multiplying the blessing, not just for us, but for those that are coming, those that God has chosen, those that are far off? When we consider our role as good stewards, it's not just talking about good stewardship of finances, although that is the primary focus of this morning's lesson, this morning's message. It's not exclusively speaking to tithes and offerings when we talk about stewardship. It's not limited to just blessing our brothers and sisters in the Lord or meeting the need, whatever it is at the time. The same principle of stewardship extends to our families as well, our own household. In fact, before we meet the need of someone else, we have to have first met the need of our own household. 1 Timothy 5:8 says we need to first bless our own family before we bless another family. Or first, I'll just read it for you. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." If a man doesn't provide for his own family, he disqualifies himself from the kingdom of God, having denied the faith. And now that man becomes an infidel. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a single mother or just a single adult, the responsibility for providing falls on your shoulders and your shoulders alone, regardless of whatever child support your children's father pays or doesn't pay. And I'm it's not God's plan, but it is the reality that we live in. And if you're in that reality, I want you to know that while you may feel all alone at times, you are not alone because you are part of a body of believers. You're not fending for yourself all by yourself. I want you to know that you're not alone because God has given you this body of believers who know where all good gifts come from, who are sensitive to the needs of others. And I want you to know that you're not alone because the people of God, the true believers, the ones that really have this in their hearts, they are willing to let go of some of what God has blessed them with in order to bless those in need. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. Whatever you sow, that you will you reap. Whether you sow into yourself, building your own kingdom, or whether you sow into the kingdom of God, building up the household of faith. If you turn your Bibles with me next to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10, this morning, the Word of God is wanting to recalibrate our minds to allow the Spirit of God to give us a new perspective of our role, not as owner of stuff, but as manager, stewards of God's stuff. There's a catch-22 that if we do the right thing and when we obey the Word of God, there's a blessing in it, and that blessing itself can then become a stumbling block because we are reaping the benefits of obedience, the blessings of God. And it doesn't make sense, but it's true. We can be so blessed that we actually forget that we're so blessed. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10 encapsulates this challenge that blessings come with. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good of the land which he hath given thee. Thank you, Jesus, for the raise. Thank you, Jesus, for the job. Thank you, Jesus, for the inheritance. Thank you, Jesus, for the blessings in our lives. But when he blesses us, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day. There's a risk that the blessings will go to our heads and that we'll start to pat our own selves on our own back, and we'll start to take more comfort in our bank account rather than in the hand of the Lord to provide for us. We sang of the river this morning, but if our river ends in a pool or a pond or a lake, it's no longer flowing. The blessings of God are a river, and they need to flow. The miracle is in the movement. It goes on to say, speaking of this warning of blessings that can cause us to trip and fall, verse 12 says, "Least that when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and hast dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, beware," here's the warning in verse 14, "then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock out of the of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, and that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, and to thee good at the latter end. And thou saying in thy heart, my power and my might is of mine hand, and has gotten me this wealth. It's not my education, it's not my hard work, it's not my ability, it's not my prudent investments, it's God's blessing. It's his bestowing of his goods. Verse 18 says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." If you have a talent to build, it's he who gave you the talent to build. If you have a talent to count money, to be an accountant, it's he who gave you the ability to do math well. Whatever your gifts are, it's he who gives it to you. If you're fill in the blank, it's a gift of God, that he may establish his covenant, which he swears unto thy fathers as it is to this day. I don't want to vilify the things that we can do with the funds and resources that God has given us. There's many things that we can do, and they in themselves aren't necessarily wrong unless they are themselves an act of sin. But we ought never to forget where those finances came from. And as we mature, as we grow in Christ, we learn to hold a very loose grip onto the things that God has provided to us, as we recognize that he is the owner of everything and we are the stewards of what he has put in our hands. But our flesh, it's so crafty. Even as mature saints, we can easily convince ourselves of a lie, seeing ourselves as owners and not stewards. Don't let the blessings of God become a stumbling block, forgetting who's in charge. So here's the foundation of this capital fundraising campaign. The giving of oneself above and beyond just the tithe, just 10%. No, this is something greater than that. It only comes with an understanding that everything is the Lord's. Amen. Nothing belongs to us. We are not owners, we are stewards, managers of God's stuff. And God blesses us so that we can bless others, which means first providing for our own families, and second for the house of faith, those that are part of the church, and then ultimately to bless all of mankind. With this understanding, we can graduate to the next level. You might say this is the next level is the master class. It's not necessarily for novices, but it takes the fruit of the Spirit to do the next level kind of sacrificial worship. As you graduate from understanding to a greater level of understanding, the reward of your sacrifice is an even greater sacrifice. Doesn't matter how much you sacrificed to God before, no matter how many thousands of dollars you've given to God, no matter how many hundreds of hours you've invested of your time into other people, no matter how many loaves of bread you've baked or meals you've prepared in order to bless others, you never get to graduate to a place where your sacrifices are no longer part of your worship. Last year, you may have given the single largest offering to the church, and the Lord thanks you for your faithful stewardship and your obedience to the prompting and directing of His Spirit, and He would like to reward you this morning with an even greater opportunity to sacrifice. But He doesn't just ask more of us, He gives us the capacity to do more. It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. It's a maturing, a growing, a melding, a river that starts to flow into us and then eventually out of us. And the greater the flow out of us, the greater the flow into us. Oh, I know what you're thinking now. If only I would have not been so generous last time. Or perhaps you're thinking, I don't believe it. Why would the Lord reward my good behavior, my obedience, with a request for even more sacrifice? Well, turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 15, verse 1. John chapter 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch, that's you and me, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. There's that unreproductive servant that was cast out for doing nothing, for not taking even the smallest of steps to take what he was given and do good with it. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You did great last year, God's going to purge it so that you can do even better next year. If you think you've graduated from sacrificing based on past sacrifices, you are wrong. Every branch that bears fruit is purged and pruned back so that branches can bear even more fruit. The reward of your sacrifice is a greater sacrifice. And it's been my experience that you can purge yourself voluntarily because God does love a cheerful giver. Or you can let God purge you involuntarily because some lessons are indeed harder to learn than others. If we continue to read in verse 3 of John chapter 15, it says, Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. We cannot reach this level of sacrificial worship except we stay connected to God, that His Spirit produces in us a desire and a will to do more than before. No more can ye bear fruit, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. There's a multiplication. For without me you can do nothing. It's futile to try to insulate ourselves, to store up for ourselves. When God is the owner of everything to begin with, what are we storing it up for? For God? Does he need us to? You know the parable of the man whose barns were full, and he said, well, I have so much, I need to build bigger barns so that I can keep more to myself. I don't even have room to store everything that I have. And the parable says, thou fool, tonight is the end of your life. You won't have any of those things that you're tearing down your barn to build bigger barns. What you should have done was realize that God blesses you to bless others, and if you have no room to contain the blessings, so much so, then it's time to start to release the blessings. I'm going to save some of this for another time, but I want to clarify that this capital fundraising program is not some kind of game like going to the casino and wagering a bet and with the hopes that. You know, you haven't paid your mortgage, but if you win the big prize, like Publishers Clearing House shows up at your doorstep, well, then all will be solved because I put it all in. No, you need to first provide for your own house. And if you're not able to meet the needs of your family, then the next step isn't to make a sacrificial offering. The next step is to do what 1 Timothy 5 and 8 says and to consider if any provide not for his own, especially of his own house, he's denied the faith. You need to evaluate. I would challenge all of us, in fact, to evaluate, to get out our calculators, to look at our paycheck stubs and review our giving records to understand have we started to withhold what God owns, to confirm that we have met first our financial obligations that aren't optional in terms of our finances to God, the tithe. And while this message is not a lesson on tithing, I'll say it simply, 10% of all your income belongs to God as part of your obedience. Tithing is not the place in which we aspire to, it is the place in which we start from once we have achieved obedience to the word of God in our finances. The tithe, 10%, is the 10% of your first fruits. It's not optional. It's a mandatory step of obedience. Malachi speaks to the tithe and said, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." Wherein have we robbed me? In tithes and offerings. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. We all want the windows of heaven to open. We all want a blessing, but if we hold on to the blessings of God with a tight grip, we will restrict the flow of God's blessing in our lives. If you're struggling to meet the needs of your family, I would encourage you to prove God at his word and to see him pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. And while you're proving God's blessing through your obedience of tithing 10% of your income, I also need to clarify, God cannot supersede your own poor choices. There are consequences for things that we do, things that we have done, and you may be suffering some of those. I know I have at times of indebtedness. Where did that indebtedness come from? Oftentimes, idol worship of ourselves. I got to have this. I can't live without that. It would be so much better if we had. God can't supersede our unrestrained spending with his blessing. And so if you can't afford to honor God with what is already his, releasing back to him 10% is your tithe, then I would challenge you to review your spending habits, to look in the mirror long enough to determine wants versus needs. And let me tell you, you need God's blessing more than you need cable TV or Hulu. You need God's blessing more than you need a $6 cup of coffee. For me, I don't need to buy more stuff. I don't need more tools. I thought I'd get an amen there. Amen. But I do need to sow into the kingdom of God to be a good steward of what God has blessed me with, to bless others as God has blessed me. This capital fundraising program is a willful sacrifice, something that goes above and beyond obedience. And if you haven't taken the leap of faith into tithing, then you need to take that as your first step. Don't take a step into sacrifice if you haven't taken a step into obedience. I know I've been there when you do the budget and you calculate the math and you take all of your bills and your obligations, and the deficit is exactly 10%. Well, God, if I didn't become obedient to tithing, well, then I would have enough money to pay all my bills. But if you don't become obedient to tithing, well, then you will never have enough money to pay all your bills. And so it's a catch-22. We don't give God what's left. We give God the first fruits, and then he makes what's left fulfill those needs. And so I can't ask you to take a step into a sacrificial offering if you haven't taken a step into obedience of finances. And so as you take that step in obedience, I promise you there will come a time, this is a 3-year program, God will prove himself to you. It may not be Publishers Clearinghouse showing up at your doorstep. In fact, I would say it's likely not. But it will happen. It will multiply as we patiently take steps of obedience to prove the Lord. He which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Our tithes and offerings are a form of worship. We love to worship. We love to enter into the presence of God. We love to lift up hands and sing songs and clap and dance, and we ought to. And when we present ourselves a living sacrifice, it is not just speaking to us in this moment of worship. It is speaking to our offering of everything. Because none of it was ours anyways. This morning, if our musicians would come, reading our last portion of Scripture, Proverbs 3 and 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." When you get out the calculator, when you get out the spreadsheet, when you start to do the math, when you actually look at your paycheck stub, and can I tell you, you can tithe on the net or you can tithe on the gross, but if that 1% of 1% is what's difference in your walk with God, I promise you that last percent will be worth more than all the other percentages that led up to it. God wants to pour out a blessing. He wants to prove himself. And so as we contemplate what the Lord would have us to do, to take steps of obedience or to take steps of faith into a place of sacrifice, it's not because sacrifice is comfortable. No, he said that we would have fellowship with his sufferings, that we would lay down our own lives, that we could pick up his will for, or exchange our will for his will. And last week, like I shared with you, don't believe all the lies that our minds try to speak to us. Well, you can't afford that. It'll never happen. You've tried it before and failed. No, God never fails. And there's nowhere else in Scripture where he says, prove me, where he throws down the gauntlet, except in finances, because where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And our finances are a litmus test of sorts for our heart. Are we growing our kingdom? Are we building our comfort, our security? Or are we just simply stewards of what God has allowed into our lives so that we can see the multiplication as we let it flow through us to those that are around us, to the kingdom of God, to the church, to the household of faith, to our own family, and to all mankind? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean on to thine understanding. Do not let logic get in the way of what God is asking you to do this year, next year, over these next 3 years. I can tell you from my own experience, every time there was a building program of any kind, whatever commitment I made, and God sowed that back into me 10 times over. So much so that you start to wonder to yourself, well, God, I wish I would have just given more, because then the blessings. He wants to prove himself. He will show himself strong. Lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Honor with your finances the Lord with thy substance, all that he has put in our hands as stewards, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, this may be a little controversial for some, but I would tell you that no matter where it comes from, whether it's your retirement, your Social Security, government assistance, first fruits of all thy substance, everything is the Lord's. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. When we set God's portion aside first, the storehouse will never be empty. It will ever be growing full. And as it grows full, we ought to then double down and triple down all the more. This morning, we are not asking you to make a commitment to this Kappa fundraising program out of a dire need. No, it is a request in preparation to make room for the blessing that God is wanting to give. It is to make room and prepare for the revival that is coming, to redirect our worship from ourselves and back towards God. And when we do that, there is fire that will come down from heaven and consume that offering, simply because we let go of what God has given to us. Would you stand with me this morning? God is already speaking to hearts and minds here right now. There's even some pause as we ask ourselves, really, that much? But God, don't you know the furnace might go out, or the tires might blow out, or there's layoffs at my employer. Don't you know, God? And God's saying, don't you know, I am the owner of everything. As we open up this altar this morning, wherever we're at in our walk, our commitment to God, it's not about achieving every step, it's about achieving the next step. And if that's tithes, it's time to take a step of obedience into what is required in our finances. And if we've met that obligation, we need to ensure that we are meeting the needs of our family first before we meet the needs of those that are around us. And if we've met the needs of our family, then we need to look at the blessings of God and say, God, you've given me this so that I could bless your kingdom. How can I invest? How can I let go? How can I be a conduit for your blessings to flow in my life? And then we need to take that step, a sacrificial step. It's a step of worship, a test of where our heart is, because where our heart is, that is where our treasure is. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, for your blessings, for your power, for your authority, and for the doors that you are going to open up in lives of your people. So great a people, God, a people that love you, a people that worship you, a people that are faithful to your house, a people that are faithful in their finances. Let it be so. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. Amen.